Well, that is a beautiful song. I think part of what makes it so beautiful is not just that it sounds beautiful, but that all of us are contributing to it in some way. We've been reading 1 Corinthians. This coming week, you will read the second part of the letter, and you will hear the Apostle Paul say that every part of the body is important. And every part in that song is important. And so that song really is reflective of our theology about how everyone is important in the body of Christ. There are some pamphlets, remind you of this if you didn't know this, on our Welcome Center that tell you about what it means to be a member of the congregation, or if you're new to us, about us, and then how you can get involved. In the pamphlet about us, it tells a little bit about our history, and one of the important aspects of our history in Churches of Christ is that we started out as a unity movement. We're trying to bring everybody that's a follower of Jesus Christ together and follow the Bible alone. And that's an important part of our history that I think that we need to continue to hold on to. And it's for that reason that we are involved in the Ministerial Alliance and the Ministerial Alliance Thanksgiving worship service that once a year on the Monday night before Thanksgiving, this year, it's tomorrow night, that we gather together to thank God as followers of Jesus Christ, and we worship together. So I want to encourage you to come and be a part of that tomorrow evening. It's taking place at Sacred Heart Catholic Church, but it is by no means a Catholic service. It is people who are trying to stay within shouting distance of one another and trying to worship the same God in Jesus Christ. So I hope you can be a part of that tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock. And there is a meal to follow after that. As is our custom, if you have any kind of prayer request, a couple of our elders and their wives are going to be in the conference room after the service. You can go out the back doors, go down to the conference room. They love to meet with you, love to pray with you. So please take advantage of that if you feel a need this morning. Let's go to God in prayer as we begin the lesson. Dear Father, we are thankful. We are always thankful, but in this time of year, we stop and take a little more notice of the things that you have blessed us with. We're thankful for this body, for brothers and sisters, and the enjoyment we have of being together. We're thankful especially for your Son, who makes all things possible for us. And Father, as we reflect now upon your word, in the impact of Jesus in our lives, the impact of the Jesus story in our lives, ask now the blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. It's your Son we pray. Amen. So as you know, I grew up in California. A number of you have had to apologize to people in the community for that, but that's okay. But any place you grow up with certain assumptions about how the world works. And I grew up in California where they, a century ago, dammed up the rivers and the mountains and made reservoirs so they could irrigate the crops in the summer, because it pretty much does not rain in the summer in California. So I grew up with this assumption that that's how everyone watered their crops. So Lisa and I were living in Tennessee. I may have told you this story before. If I've told you, just chalk it up to, yeah, he's getting old. But when Lisa and I lived in Tennessee, I got to talking to this old farmer one time, and I said, I noticed that you have all of these crops here, but I don't see any irrigation ditches. How is it that you water your crops? And he looked at me like I was just foolish. And he said, rain. And I said, well, what happens if it doesn't rain? He said, they die. Okay, then. Well, there are all kinds of assumptions, of course, that we bring. And we've all grown up with assumptions. And a lot of those assumptions are not necessarily Christian. We've grown up in what we've called a Christian nation, but a lot of our assumptions that we grow up with how the world works are not necessarily Christian. But when we encounter Jesus Christ, those assumptions are challenged, and we are a changed people because of it. Well, the Christians in Corinth grew up with certain assumptions as well, assumptions that were meant to have been challenged for them when they became disciples of Jesus. So we've been reading Acts chapters 18 and 19 this week. about Paul going into Corinth and Apollos following him and all of that and Paul going on. So Paul goes to Corinth. Here's your map of the ancient world. He's in Corinth, which is here in Greece. He goes to Corinth. And as usual, Paul goes to the synagogue to talk to these Jewish people about Jesus. And as is usual, most of them are not interested. And by not interested, what I mean is they hauled him before the judge because they wanted this judge to hear the case about this. And maybe it was because a couple of the Jewish leaders had converted to become followers of Jesus. But the local proconsul rejected their claim, just like LeBron James was rejecting a shot. Just said, get that mess out of here. I don't want to hear it. And so they left. And so Paul spent 18 months there in Corinth. And after that, he left and went over to Ephesus. And then after he left, he was in Ephesus, he left and he went to Jerusalem, spent some time in Jerusalem, and then he went up to Antioch. Okay, so while he was doing all of that, a guy named Apollos, who was from Alexandria, Egypt, went to Ephesus. Now, we don't know if he came from Alexandria to Ephesus, but he was from Alexandria and he went to Ephesus. And this is what the book of Acts tells us about that. Now, there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when he wished to cross over to Achaia, the believers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. On his arrival, he greatly helped those who through grace had become believers, for he was powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. And so he's passed over and he's done this great thing. And here's what we've learned about Apollos. Number one, Apollos is an eloquent speaker, and that will come back to us in just a moment. Secondly, he had been instructed about Jesus, but the teaching was incomplete. And then the third thing is, he was willing to be taught more fully by Priscilla and Aquila. So Apollos, we're going to hear later about some people, you know, sort of glumming on to Apollos and following him as if he's something. That's not Apollos' problem, that's their problem. Because Apollos is really a very humble man who's willing to listen to Aquila and Priscilla. So this is what we know about Apollos. So then Apollos is over here in Ephesus, and he wants to go to Achaia, so he does. And Achaia is where Corinth is, so he goes over to the church in Corinth. Meanwhile, the Apostle Paul over here in Antioch decides to go back to Ephesus. And that's where we pick up, because while he was in Ephesus, he gets a message from Chloe's household. Now, Chloe would have been the benefactor of a house church. So apparently she's a wealthy enough woman to have a church in her home. And then she's gotten, some people in her home have gotten a message back to Paul. We don't know if Chloe's household church is in Ephesus, and those folks went to Corinth and then came back with the message, or if that church is in Ephesus, is in Corinth, and they've come to Ephesus to deliver this message to Paul. Whatever the case is, this message is disturbing. And here is what Paul writes about that. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. And the quarrels have gotten so bad that they're starting to go to court with one another. Later he writes, when any of you has a grievance against another, do you dare take it to court before the unrighteous instead of taking it before the saints? So things have gotten so bad within this church, within the disagreements and the conflicts within this congregation in Corinth, that they're taking each other to see Judge Judy. Or maybe it's Judge Julius, I don't know. But they're going to court with one another over these things. So instead of bringing Jesus to the world, they're now bringing the world and the assumptions that they have from the world into Jesus, or in this case, into the church. There was a common issue that was causing all of this. It was a common issue with some philosophers and their disciples. So I've asked some young men to come help me and be my helpers to describe this to you. They're going to be my philosophers here. So if you guys would just spread out across here. So you would have these different philosophers, and they didn't have to be alive. They could be dead, like Epictetus. So Epictetus would have people that would glum onto him, that would follow him, that would be his disciple, and they really cheered for him. So you're the Epictetus class. Let's hear this, Epictetus folks, right? Thank you. Over here, who do we have over here? Oh, yes, Gorgias. Gorgias is a very popular philosopher of the day. People love Gorgias. Let's hear for Gorgias and his group. You're going to have to work on your group a little bit. Okay. All right, who we have? Epicurus, the Epicurean philosopher, Epicurean folks. So here's the Epicurean. Let me hear from the Epicurean people. Which one do we have over here? Oh, yeah, Diogenes. So Diogenes has quite a following as well. So let's hear for the Diogenes crowd. You've taught them well. They sound really good. So what you have going on here is you have all these philosophers and people who is very common in the ancient world to glum onto these philosophers and stick with them and be very, very loyal to them. In fact, they would be so loyal to their leader, to their guy, that they would start making fun of the other people. You guys can make fun of all these other folks if you want, right? They would make fun. In fact, they would follow around. This group would follow around this group and this teacher to make fun of them because of their loyalty to this guy right here. Well, this kind of thing is then carrying on over into the church in Corinth. So you have this thing going on. Fellas, flip your slides around, your signs. So we've got this loyalty now. Some people saying, I follow Paul, and some saying, I follow Apollos, and some saying, I follow Cephas, who is Peter. And some have even created a clique out of Jesus. They've made the Jesus clique here. And they're creating these little groups with one another, and they're following each other in commitment to one another. And their loyalty is more to that teacher than it is to Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about how all of that happens. You get this kind of thing going on. You know how it is. If you go to a concert or something like that, and maybe you get to meet the performer. What are you going to do if you meet the performer? You know what you're going to do. You're going to get the phone out. You're going to take a selfie. So here, me and Apollos, we're going to get together here. Yeah. And now I feel really important because I'm Apollos' guy, and Apollos thinks a lot of me. And so now, me and my Apollos guy, or maybe just my Apollos people, we're going to go to lunch. We're going to talk bad about all you Cephas people and all of you Paul people, and maybe even some of you who are in the Jesus clique. And we're going to talk bad about you. Now, we're going to couch it in very spiritual terms. You know, those Cephas people, you know what's been happening with them? We really need to pray for them, right? That's how we're going to do that. But you've got this division going on within this church that's playing itself out like this. Fellas, thank you. Give them a hand. So these are the problems that they're experiencing in this church. And so here the Apostle Paul wrote these words. You saw this, the first part of this earlier. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You think this kind of thing doesn't happen today? How often do you hear about churches splitting and the minister or the pastor of the church goes off and a bunch of people follow him? Their loyalty is really more towards him than it is to Jesus Christ. And so he's going to start off and go over here and he's going to establish Acme Church of Christ. But you really know that it's Joe's Church of Christ, right? Because everybody's around this guy and this leader. And so we have greater loyalty to people than we do to Jesus. And it doesn't have to be a minister. It could be just a leading person within the congregation. It happens because the church is built on relationships. I mean, it's important for us to care about and love one another. When I was a teenager, I wanted to go to church. I wanted to go to Bible class. I wanted to be at Wednesday night Bible class. And the honest truth of it is, the reason I wanted to do that is I wanted to see my friends. Now, you know, I believed in Jesus too, but I really wanted to see my friends. And I'm not sure that's changed for most of us as we become adults. Yes, we love the Lord. Yes, we want to worship the Lord, but we want to love and worship the Lord together. Bill's always talking about how Sunday is his favorite day. Well, he wants to worship the Lord, but he wants to worship the Lord with you because he loves you. And this is all very biblical if you think about it. Jesus asked, what's the greatest command? And what was the answer? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We just sang about it. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, the second is sometimes so strong for folks that they will end up choosing a church because of their relationship with the people, and they don't think enough about what those folks might believe at that church. Jesus and Satan are brothers? No problem, as long as my friends are here, right? But you can see the importance of relationships, of loving one another, and how that plays itself out within the church. So loving each other is a significant part of what it means to be Christian. And so what these folks in this church ought to be saying is, I love Apollos people as much as I love Paul people, as much as I love Cephas people, as much as I love Jesus people. Or better yet, what they ought to be saying is, there is no Apollos people or Paul people or Cephas people. There are only Jesus people. But something has stunted their growth. Maturity in Christ is, we are only Jesus people, but something has stunted the growth of these Christians in Corinth. And now the assumptions of the world, of their world, have been brought into the church. And some people have attached themselves to Apollos, for instance. Apollos, after all, is an eloquent speaker. He speaks with power. He speaks with wisdom. You can imagine him articulating the ideas of Christianity in a way that makes sense to a lot of people. And the Apostle Paul might say to them, you do realize that the faith that we have committed ourselves, the faith that we are a part of, in a lot of ways, makes no sense. Think about it now. What sense does it make that God is going to fix all the problems in the world through a crucified criminal? What sense does that make? We followed a crucified criminal, or at least a person that was crucified as a criminal. I'm not suggesting to you that the gospel is nonsense. What I'm suggesting to you is it is beyond sense, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul said. It is the wisdom of God. Yet among the mature, Paul says to these Christians, among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish, but we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So these folks have become Christians, but they brought their assumptions with them, and this has caused no small conflict. Paul goes on, and so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual, as mature. I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now, you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclination? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? Have you not just brought the assumptions of the world into the church? The Jesus story is meant to overcome all of those things that cause these divisions among us as human beings. Jesus died, the Bible tells us, to reconcile us to God, but to also to reconcile us to one another. He loved us so that we could love one another. Again, the second greatest command, love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. Well, Jesus assumed we all love ourselves. He assumed that we don't get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, good morning, fatso. He assumed we think the best of ourselves and we're giving ourselves the benefit of the doubt all the time, that we don't hold grudges against ourselves. And so his call is for us to love others in the same way. To give them the benefit of the doubt, for instance. Because what often happens in our world, the assumptions of our world, is to think the worst of other people. Oh yeah, that guy, he just wants something, right? Or that woman, she's just trying to get out of work. Or that woman, she's a feminazi. Or that guy, he's one of them greedy Republicans. And I confess, there are probably places that you need to think the worst of people. If you're a prison guard, you might want to think the worst of people, or you will turn around and the prisoner will be gone. Or if you're a soldier, you might think the worst of people. If you don't, the next thing you know, you'll be dead. But in the body of Christ, we try to think the best of people. We love people by thinking the best of people. So they're not sticks in the mud who don't want to change with anything. And they're not change agents who are just trying to change everything in the church. They're people who love God. And we love with the love of Christ. We learn how to have healthy conflicts. We're going to have conflicts. That's part of what it means to be human. But when we love with the love of Christ, we learn to have healthy conflicts. What did Jesus say? You got a problem with somebody, you go talk to them about it. If you can't work it out, get somebody else to go with you to help you mediate this thing. What are the assumptions of our world, though? I know what I'll do. I'll be passive aggressive. I'll just sit home and pout. I won't reply when they talk to me or they call me. I'll just let the messages go to my answer machine and I'll sit home and pout. And man, they'll get the message now, won't they? Or maybe the message, the assumption of our world is, you have to win. You have to win. So you've got this person that you love, that you go to church with, you've been going to church with for years, and they express a different political opinion than yours, and all of a sudden they become the enemy, and all of a sudden you have to defeat them, you have to put them in their place. Maybe you'll come up with great arguments to do so, or maybe you will call them names to your group over lunch this afternoon. Another way we handle these things, or the assumption at least to handle these things, is I'll just check out. I just won't deal with it. I'll go to another church, or maybe I'll just sit on the other side of the auditorium or something like that. But if we love people with the love of Christ, then we will talk to people. That's what Jesus called us to do, didn't he? He called us to talk to each other about the things in which we might disagree. And when we love people with the love of Christ, we not only talk to people, we listen to people. And we don't listen to them while we're forming our own opinions. That's how it goes, right? Somebody's saying something, and while they're talking, all we're doing is thinking. We're not listening to what they're saying. We're just trying to figure out what we're going to do to refute whatever it is they're saying. And so we tune them out. But when we love with the love of Christ, we listen to people, not just for what they're saying, but for why they might be saying it. And that takes work, doesn't it? That takes time. It's just much easier to label people. It's much easier to sit on the opposite side of the auditorium and sort of ignore the situation. It's just much easier to be passive and aggressive. Those are the assumptions of the world. When we love with the love of Christ, we act better than we feel. An assumption I hear often in our culture is, man, I'm just keeping it real. I'm just keeping it real. What that means is, I'm just laying my feelings out there for everybody to see and everybody to hear. And that means if I feel like being rude, I'm going to be rude. I'm just keeping it real. And so how I feel is the end all and be all of all things. Really has nothing to do with you. It just has everything to do with me and how I feel, because really it's all about me. But if you're thinking of the other person, if you're loving with the love of Christ, maybe you would learn to curb your feelings. Maybe you would learn that you don't have to speak everything you think. Maybe you would learn that you could speak kindly to folks and listen to folks and speak and act better than you feel. How would you feel if you had a 14-year-old child that was only 3 feet tall? You'd be a little concerned? I have a feeling you'd have gotten concerned long before they got to be 14, wouldn't you? Taking them to the doctor. What's going on here? Why isn't this child growing up? How's your own growth going? The Apostle Paul criticizes these Christians because they're not maturing. It's the way they're treating each other. It's the way they're acting. It's the divisions within them. We might actually sort of give these people a pass because they haven't been Christians that long. But how about us who have been Christians 20, 25, 30 years, who are still acting with all of the assumptions we bring to our culture? If we took you over and put the marker with a pencil, would we be able to mark your growth? Or have you just stayed the same? How is your growth going? Are you still treating people the same way you were treating them 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Or has Christ so transformed you that you were a different person and the marks on the wall are getting higher and higher? Let's stand and sing.